This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome back to another stop on our journey with the Quran. And today, inshallah, we're going to be talking about Surah Al-A'raf. Surah Al-A'raf is another surah, Makkiyah, revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Mecca. And Al-A'raf means the elevated places. Urf is a word that has multiple meanings. Urf in Sharia is something that people agree upon, a common practice among people, or something that has been well known among people, that is sort of a tradition. Urfu Diq, which is the piece of skin on the top of the head of the rooster, which is the highest piece of, or the highest part of its head, and it's seen from a distance, and we recognize roosters when we look at this piece of skin or flesh. So, عرف الشيء أعلى, the عرف of something is the highest point of that thing. What is the significance of the word أعراف, or where does it come? The word أعراف comes in the context of an elevated place between paradise and the hellfire. People are held there, people who have not been to paradise and were not destined to the hellfire. So they are held in this place in between, where from their vantage point they can look at both sides. They look at the people of paradise enjoying what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for them, and they look at the hellfire with the punishment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for those who deserve to go there. And from that vantage point, they're hoping that the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would take them to the better place, to paradise, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with His mercy and generosity, grants them their wish. Surah Al-A'raf is a very beautiful surah that talks about this is the first surah in the Quran, basically, where we find the cyclical listing of different civilizations and the story of their prophets that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sent them, and how these different civilizations responded to their prophets, mostly in a negative way. The majority were rejecting of these prophets, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after giving them a fair warning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved the believers, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed the idol worshippers, the oppressors, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala left a sign that people could see the traces of these different civilizations, that people, when they pass by, they would see what happened to these people, so they would get a lesson learned. And especially when we're talking about Arabia, the time when this Quran was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, especially people who were traveling to the north, to Asham, they used to pass by the ruins of the villages of Ad and Thamud and so on. So they would see actually the signs, and they would recognize from previous history for these travelers, they would recognize what happened in these different villages and these different places. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, talking about these different places, that these are places of punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that people should try to avoid as much as possible. Even if they are traveling and passing by these villages, they should not stop there, they should not dwell there, they should not visit there or settle there. And even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on his way in the Battle of Tabuk, when they passed by these villages, he told his companions, go through these villages with lower heads, feeling humility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not drink from its wells, and do not eat from the plants that are still growing there. So this is basically the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and unfortunately today we see people heeding this advice, or actually not heeding this advice, people staying away from this advice and basically settling in these places and building touristic attractions or settlements for tourists to come and visit and enjoy and so on and so forth, which is contrary to the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Going back to Surah Al-A'raf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah tells us about, again, the beginning of humanity. Similar to the ayat that come in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us another chapter of the story of the creation of Sayyidina Adam ala nabiyyina wa alayhi salatu wasalam, the disobedience of the shaitan, and the deception of the shaitan, how he deceived Sayyidina Adam ala Nabina alayhi salatu wasalam into disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted the repentance of Sayyidina Adam, but there was a certain price to pay. قال اهبطوا منها جميعا. اهبطوا, descend from this paradise. And these who were meant to descend from paradise were Sayyidina Adam ala Nabina alayhi salatu wasalam and his wife Hawa, and the shaitan who was kicked out of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By the way, the word Iblis, it comes from the Arabic verb ablasa yublisu iblasan. So al-iblas is to have a complete disappointment or hopelessness in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called Iblis as such because he has no hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has been banished from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his forgiveness because of his arrogance and because of his defiance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah, Iblis with his false logic claims to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala why he rejected to prostrate to Sayyidina Adam according to the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. خَلَقْتَنِي مِن نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِن طِينٍ. You created me out of fire and you created him out of dust or mud. And in Iblis's arrogant opinion, fire is more supreme and superior than dust. Therefore, he would not prostrate to an inferior. And he forgot where did this command came from. It came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in this surah, the ayah that we have cited before, أَلَا لَهُ الْخَلْقُ وَالْأَمْرِ. So the creation and the command belong only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the sons of Adam in general about what has been prescribed upon them, what could be ways or means of deception of the shaitan, and how to avoid them. يَا بَنِي آدَمَ قَدْ أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ لِبَاسًا يُوَارِي سَوْآتِكُمْ وَرِيشًا وَلِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ ذَلِكَ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَذَّكَّرُونَ. يَا بَنِي آدَمَ لَا يَفْتِنَنَّكُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ كَمَا أَخْرَجَ أَبَوَيْكُم مِّنَ الْجَنَّةِ يَنزِعُ عَنْهُمَا لِبَاسَهُمَا لِيُرِيَهُمَا سَوْآتِهِمَا إِنَّهُ يَرَاكُمْ هُوَ وَقَبِيلُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا تَرَوْنَهُمْ إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا الشَّيَاطِينَ أَوْلِيَاءَ لِلَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. الله سبحانه وتعالى tells us about the first result of disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Jannah. When Sayyidina Adam ala Nabina alayhi salatu wasalam and his wife Hawa disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ate the fruit of the tree that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbade them from eating from, the first consequence of this disobedience was nudity. Their clothes or the cover that they had on their body was completely removed, and they could see each other and they could see their nakedness in front of each other, and they felt shy of each other, and first and foremost shy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that this nakedness or this nudity is not a sign of piety, it's not a sign of modesty, and that among the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us is this garment, these clothes that cover our bodies and our private parts and our awra, and this is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that He has given us different kinds of fabric, different kinds of garments, so that we can preserve our modesty and our dignity. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that taking off these clothes is not a sign of piety, it's not a sign of respect for oneself. If you remember, or if you have read, that when the European settlers came to the United States, or the land later on to be called the United States first, and they saw the Native Americans, they called them savages, they called them barbarians. Why? Because mostly they were they had very scant clothes, so basically most of their bodies were exposed. And to these settlers that came from Europe, that was a sign of backwardness, that was a sign of savagery and barbarism. And now look at what's going on right now actually civilization is going back and reverting to that savage behavior and that barbarism by removing its clothes and being very scantily dressed in a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not approve of. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that the best dress, the best garment is not only on the outside, but it comes from the inside. وَلِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ. That if someone has piety and mindfulness about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their heart and in their mind, that is going to drive them to follow the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by dressing properly, covering their body in a respectful way, and that would be pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns the sons and daughters of Adam, do not follow the steps of the shaitan. Let not shaitan deceive you as he deceived your forefathers, your grandfather Adam and his wife, by letting them shed their clothes off their body. Again, that would be a sign of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about some false claims of the non-believers at every age. Whenever they did something wrong, whenever they committed a sin, they would claim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us to do so. It is an order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're just following the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refutes this fallacy by saying, قُلْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَأْمُرُ بِالْفَحْشَاءِ أَتَقُولُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never commands lewdness or improper behavior. Do you say or do you attribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala something that you don't know? That would be completely unfair and an injustice against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about how to dress. يَا بَنِي آدَمَ خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ وَكُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا وَلَا تُسْرِفُوا إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُسْرِفِينَ. قُلْ مَنْ حَرَّمَ زِينَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي أَخْرَجَ لِعِبَادِهِ وَالطَّيِّبَاتِ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ قُلْ هِيَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا خَالِصَةً يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ كَذَلِكَ نُفَصِّلُ الْآيَاتِ لِقَوْمٍ يَعْلَمُونَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to dress nicely, not extravagantly, and not to be dirty in our appearance, in our clothes, or shabby in our appearance, to be well-dressed. As Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ أَنْ يَرَى أَثَرَ نِعْمَتِهِ عَلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would love to see the effects and the results of His bounties upon His people. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you wealth, and alhamdulillah, you can afford dressing in a nice way without being arrogant, without being extravagant, you should show, you should appreciate the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wore, put on, dressed with everything that was available at his time and that was acceptable at his time, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he wore the izar and the rida. Izar and rida are two pieces of garment, one to cover the lower part of the body and one to be put on the shoulders, just as the men wear in Hajj, for example. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wore the sirwal and the qamis, which is similar to the dress of our brothers from the Indian subcontinent, from Pakistan, from India, from Bangladesh. This is again very nice kind of dressing. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wore a thawb, which is what we call jilbab. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wore what's called al-badla, or like a suit, something like a suit that was again common at his time, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So again, when people say, what is the Islamic dress? There's nothing as such. The Islamic dress is basically, it has to satisfy certain conditions. These conditions are to cover al-awra, to be not too tight, and not to be transparent. These are basically the conditions. And for the men, it cannot be silk, for example. So, and for the women, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clarified what the dress code would be, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in the hadith to As-Sayyida Asma radiallahu anha, the sister of Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha and the daughter of Sayyidina Abu Bakr, that when a woman reaches puberty, her face and the palms of their hands are the only thing that should be exposed. So again, understanding the dress code that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to us, this is again a sign of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and a sign of taqwa, mindfulness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then takes us to scenes from the Day of Judgment, as I mentioned at the beginning of the surah, Al-A'raf, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings the confrontation between three groups of people: Ashabul Jannah, Ashabul Nar, and Al-A'raf, the people of Al-A'raf. The people of Jannah, they are seeing what's happening on the other side in the hellfire. And they are telling the people of the hellfire, this is, we have found what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised us, which is this enjoyment in paradise. And they look at the people of the hellfire, asking them, have you found what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised you, has truly promised you? قَالُوا نَعَمْ. Yes, indeed, we have found what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised and warned the non-believers as what their abode might be. They are in that hellfire, so they are feeling it, they are living it, not only seeing it. And that's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends a caller to call, أَلَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الظَّالِمِينَ. May Allah's curse subhanahu wa ta'ala be on those oppressors who were unfair and unjust against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and against fellow human beings and against their own selves by not believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are oppressing their own selves first and foremost. And then the people of Jahannam look at the people of Al-A'raf and they tell them, you are good, you claim to be good in this life, and yet you're good behavior didn't even end up taking you to paradise. And the people of Al-A'raf would look around them, see the enjoyment of the people of paradise, and they would ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect them from the hellfire and to grant them paradise. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with his mercy and generosity, would take them to paradise. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam narrates a very beautiful hadith where he's talking about the last believer to be in the hellfire. And again, can believers get into the hellfire? Yes, if they have a lot of sins, these sins have to be cleaned, cleansed, wiped out first, and then they have a price to pay for these sins. But if they have in their hearts and in their minds, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadun Rasulullah, this is the saving word. If they do have it in their hearts, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his mercy eventually will extract them out of the hellfire, cleanse them first, and then with his generosity and mercy would take them to paradise. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam narrates in the meaning of the hadith that the last person, the last believer to be taken out of the hellfire, they would see people going gradually in groups based on the levels of deeds that they have done until very few would be left. And they would keep supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And after a time that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will extract them out of this hellfire. So they would be satisfied just to be out of the hellfire. They would be satisfied. But the human is greedy. They would smell the fragrance of paradise coming from the distance of several years walking. So they would smell the fragrance of paradise. They would ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, with your mercy and generosity that you have saved us from the hellfire, can you take us a little bit closer to paradise so that we can enjoy the fragrance? That's all we wish for. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his mercy would draw them closer to paradise. And now they can start seeing what's in paradise, the lights, the beauty, whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for his obedient servants. And they would ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, can we just get closer to see what in detail was in there? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would take them closer. And now their hearts are torn. They feel gratitude because they were saved from the hellfire. But at the same time, they have this longing for getting into paradise and enjoying what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set in there. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees that longing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would ask that individual, would you be satisfied having whatever the richest man on earth, the most pampered man on earth had during his life on earth? And the person would say, oh Allah, you are the Azeem, you are the Haleem, you are the Kareem. Are you mocking me? Where am I from that? It's enough for me that you saved me from the hellfire. You made me smell the fragrance of paradise. You brought me close to paradise. How can I ask for that? Are you asking me? Of course I would be satisfied with whatever the richest man or the most prosperous man on earth had. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his mercy and generosity would say, you have that, and it's equal, and it's equal, and it's equal. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would say that probably up to 10 times. So that's for the last person to be granted paradise. What do you think about the higher ones? This is something that we should put in our minds. First of all, when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should be greedy. We should be greedy when we deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking for more and doing more, again, asking to ask for the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for these deeds to be accepted and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewarding us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then takes us to another beautiful set of ayat, Inna Rabbakumullah. Again, talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna Rabbakumullahu alladhi khalaqa as-samawati wal-arda fi sittati ayyam thumma istawa 'ala al-'arsh yughshi al-layla an-nahara yatlubuhu hathitha wash-shamsa wal-qamara wan-nujuma musakharatin bi-amrihi ala lahul khalqu wal-amr tabarakallahu rabbul 'alamin ud'u rabbakum tadarru'an wa khufya innahu la yuhibbul mu'tadin wa la tufsidu fil-ardi ba'da islahiha wad'uhu khawfan wa tama'a إِنَّ رَحْمَةَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ مِّنَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that He is the one who created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And then He subhanahu wa ta'ala settled on the throne. Again, how is that? It is something that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, something that is fit for the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that He's making the night pursue the day and the day pursuing the night, that rotation of day and night, yughshi al-layla an-nahar, He lets the night cover the light of the day gradually, yatlubuhu hathitha. The word hathithan, by the way, is a very interesting in the Arabic word, in the Arabic language, because the word hathithan in itself is one word and its opposite. So you can say hathithan means slowly, or you can say hathithan means quickly. It depends on the context in which it comes. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the other creatures, وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ وَالنُّجُومَ مُسَخَّرَاتٍ بِأَمْرِ, that the sun, the moon, and the stars are following a prescribed path that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed for them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about another one of His miracles, that He subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the winds, and the winds would draw or would push the clouds. And these clouds would accumulate in a certain way, would start collecting in a certain way, and then rain would come down from these clouds, and this rain would come and revive the earth that is dead. And the good land would bring what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows to grow from it. وَالْبَلَدُ الطَّيِّبُ يَخْرُجُ نَبَاتُهُ بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِ وَالَّذِي خَبُثَ لَا يَخْرُجُ إِلَّا نَكِدًا كَذَلِكَ نُصَرِّفُ الْآيَاتِ لِقَوْمٍ يَشْكُرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us the examples that even the land does not respond in exactly the same way to rain. Some lands absorb this rain like in sand, and it percolates and it forms groundwater. Some land, like rocks, rain just flows on top of this land to form rivers. And some lands that have the seeds or are prepared to grow plants absorb this rain, and you can see green color coming out of this land. And you can feel that there's a metaphor here, that again the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talks about that in one of his ahadith, that the hearts of people are just like different kinds of land. There are hearts like that are like rock. When water drops on this land, it just reflects off of it, and it leaves that rock without any growing greenery. Other lands, when they receive that rain, they absorb it and they keep it. Maybe it's like keeping the knowledge, learning that knowledge and accumulating that knowledge. But other lands, which are the best, are the ones that germinate plants and flowers and vegetables and crops out of it. So it's beneficial to people. The second type, which is the sand, is good because it withholds the water for future use. But the best type is the one that shows immediate result out of that rain and out of the knowledge to the human heart that comes. Some of the Huffad, for example, they can retain this knowledge, and some of the Fuqaha would take that retained knowledge and logic and explain it to people, and that would be the land that would be fertile and would generate crops that people can benefit from. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then takes us to the stories of the different prophets and messengers. And we're going to notice that in most of the cases, they come in a certain sequence, starting mostly with Sayyidina Nuh ala Nabiyina alayhi salatu wasalam, then Sayyidina Hud, then Sayyidina Salih, and then sometimes Sayyidina Ibrahim and Sayyidina Lut, and then going back to Sayyidina Shu'aib, and then Sayyidina Musa ala Nabiyina alayhi salatu wasalam. We're going to notice that pattern in many surah, starting with Surah Al-A'raf. We're going to find a similar pattern in Surah Hud. We're going to find a similar pattern in Surah Al-Shu'ara, for example. Sometimes with a slight change of the order of listing of these prophets. But you always find, for example, in most of the cases, Sayyidina Salih following Sayyidina Hud, Sayyidina Lut following Sayyidina Ibrahim, and so on and so forth. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us about these different nations and how the story is the same. Truth comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through a prophet. He advises his people. He reminds them of their major sin that they're committing. They reject that prophet with a certain claim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them an ultimatum through that prophet, a fair warning. They do not listen to that warning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inflicts his punishment upon them. The believers are saved. The non-believers perished, and life continues. And then another cycle starts. If people learn their lesson, they would understand that these people were destroyed for such and such reason, but unfortunately most of them forget, and they start repeating the same pattern again, and the cycle restarts and ends exactly the same way. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here tells us about the story of Sayyidina Nuh, and then Sayyidina Hud, and then Sayyidina Salih, and again each one with some details, not the full details. We have, for example, in Surah Hud, a little bit more detail about Sayyidina Hud, and it's named after him. We have in Surah Al-Hijr, for example, something about Sayyidina Salih. We have in Surah Nuh, more details about Sayyidina Nuh ala Nabiyina alayhi salatu wasalam, and so on and so forth. So we learn, and we have learned different chapters from the story of Sayyidina Ibrahim, and especially the most repeated story in the Quran, the story of Sayyidina Musa ala Nabiyina alayhi salatu wasalam, which comes as also a large block in Surah Al-A'raf, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the plight of Sayyidina Musa with his people before being saved from Fir'aun and after being saved from Fir'aun, because that was not the end of the struggle of Sayyidina Musa ala Nabiyina alayhi salatu wasalam with his people. Part of it was to save them from the tyranny of Fir'aun, but the larger part was after being saved, when they started arguing and they started rebelling against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a special chapter of the time when Sayyidina Musa ala Nabiyina alayhi salatu wasalam faced Fir'aun and the dialogue that took place between Fir'aun and Sayyidina Musa. We're going to find a very large similarity between this dialogue in Surah Al-A'raf and a very similar one in Surah Al-Shu'ara. Later on, we're going to talk about it, inshallah. There are some subtle differences in the wording, but the general meaning is almost the same. And at the end of that discussion, Sayyidina Musa ala Nabiyina alayhi salatu wasalam got out of Egypt with his people, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved them through the miracle that we know of, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed Sayyidina Musa with his cane to hit the sea, and the sea split. Sayyidina Musa and his followers passed safely. Fir'aun was stranded in between when the sea closed again on him and he drowned and his people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we're going to see later on in Surah Yunus, miracle allowed for the body of Fir'aun to be retrieved so that people would see what happened to him, to this man who claimed to be the supreme deity, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed him, so that no one would have any doubt about the fate of Fir'aun. Sayyidina Musa ala nabina alayhi salatu wasalam tells his people something very beautiful here when they complain to him, saying that we were suffering for a long time before you came to us, and even after you came to us, we are still suffering under the tyranny of Fir'aun. The command or the words of Sayyidina Musa ala nabina alayhi salatu wasalam, qala Musa li qawmihi ista'inu billahi wasbiru. The only remedy that I have for you is seek the support of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and endure patience. Why? Innal arda lillah. Ultimately, this land belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It does not belong to Fir'aun, does not belong to a certain army or a certain nation or a certain flag. It belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yurithuha man yasha'u min ibadih wal 'aqibatu lil muttaqin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes whomever he subhanahu wa ta'ala wills inherit this land, and ultimately the supremacy in the end are gonna be for al-muttaqin. And then after they were saved from Fir'aun, very interesting thing happened. As soon as they crossed the sea, when their feet were still wet from crossing that sea, they passed by a certain village that was worshipping idols. Who saved you from Fir'aun, and who saved you from drowning? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now you see people worshipping idols. What would be the logical thing to say at that time? These people do not know. Let's inform them about their wrongdoing, worshipping idols instead of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But look at the behavior of Bani Israel. قَالُوا يَا مُوسَى اِجْعَلْ لَنَا إِلَهًا كَمَا لَهُمْ آلِهَا. O Musa, carve for us or make for us an idol to worship just like these people are worshipping that idol. What kind of logic is that? And Sayyidina Musa said, إِنَّكُمْ قَوْمٌ تَجْهَلُونَ. What kind of ignorance is that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just saved you from drowning and saved you from tyranny of Fir'aun. Is that the way to pay back? And then Sayyidina Musa alayhi nabina wa alayhi salatu wasalam went to receive the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the tablets with the commandments from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He went and he was absent from his people for 40 days. وَوَاعَدْنَا مُوسَى 30 لَيْلَةً وَأَتْمَمْنَاهَا بِعَشْرٍ فَتَمَّ مِيقَاتُ رَبِّهِ 40 لَيْلَةً. And Sayyidina Musa entrusted his brother, Sayyidina Harun ala nabina wa alayhi salatu wasalam. He told him, keep my people under your control. Keep them united. Do not make them differ. I know their behavior, they're going to keep arguing, but try as much as you can to keep them united. And the people of Sayyidina Musa, we know, As-Samiri, that person who came and he carved, he told them, you have carried a lot of jewelry from Egypt on your way out. Throw it in the hellfire. I'm going to make a god for you. You were asking Musa for a god. I'm going to make one for you. Throw your jewelry in the hellfire. I'm going to carve out of gold a god for you. And he made a statue of a calf with two openings, one in the front end and one in the back end. When the wind would flow through that body of that calf, it would make a sound, so people would think that he's talking to them. And they kept worshipping it. What can Sayyidina Harun ala nabina alayhi salatu wasalam do? He could have told them, this is wrong. Some people would follow him, some people would not follow him, so they would be split. This is against the advice of Sayyidina Musa and the reminder of Sayyidina Musa, keep them united. So when Sayyidina Musa ala nabina alayhi salatu wasalam came back and he found some of his people worshipping that calf, in anger, he threw the tablets, these tablets that had the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He threw the tablets and he took his brother from his beard and he pulled him towards him. What happened to you? Didn't I tell you to keep them straight? And Sayyidina Harun ala nabina alayhi salatu wasalam told him, I was afraid that if I tried to recorrect them, they would be split, and I was hoping that you would come back soon and you would be able to reunite them. And then Sayyidina Musa exposed that fallacy of al-Samiri and his wrongdoing. And Sayyidina Musa, ala nabiyyina wa alayhi salatu wasalam, as a sign of repentance, took 70 of his people to the mountain to supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive them. And when they were on the mountain shook with these people. And Sayyidina Musa recognized that this is a sign of the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he pleaded to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rabbi law shi'ta ahlaktahum min qablu wa iyyai, atuhlikuna bima fa'ala as-sufaha'u minna, in hiya illa fitnatuk tudillu biha man tasha' wa tahdi man tasha', anta waliyuna faghfir lana warhamna wa anta khayrul ghafirin. Oh Allah, you could have destroyed them before and you could have destroyed me before. It is your trial. You guide whomever you want and you set astray whoever deserves to go astray, and those who have selected to go astray. Do not destroy us because what the fools among us have done. And this is the responsibility of enjoining good and forbidding evil. In one beautiful ayah in Surah, we're going to talk about it later on, وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةً لَا تُصِيبَنَّ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْكُمْ خَاصَّةً وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةً لَا تُصِيبَنَّ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْكُمْ خَاصَّةً. Beware of a trial that may not destroy only the oppressors, but it's also going to destroy those who sat idle, those who just watched without trying to do the right thing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the example also in Surah Al-A'raf after telling us about the story of Sayyidina Musa. Another chapter in the story of Sayyidina Musa also, basically. But before we go there, that beautiful ayah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قَالَ عَذَابِي أُصِيبُ بِهِ مَنْ أَشَاءُ وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. That my wrath is going to be inflicted on those that I choose. Those who have selected to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be the recipients of that wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But His mercy subhanahu wa ta'ala, as He says, وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. And my mercy is so wide, so vast, it can encompass everything. Who is going to be deserving of that mercy? فَسَأَكْتُبُهَا لِلَّذِينَ يَتَّقُونَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ بِآيَاتِنَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. I'm going to grant this mercy for those who are mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for those who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for those who pay their zakah and who spend from what we have provided them with. Who are these? Look at the next ayah. الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الرَّسُولَ النَّبِيَّ الْأُمَيِّ. Some people, when they recite this ayah, they recite it incorrectly by saying وَالَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ. It's not where, it is الَّذِينَ. Who are those who are mentioned in the first ayah? Precisely, they are the ones who follow this prophet, illiterate prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, الرسول, the prophet, the messenger, the illiterate. الَّذِي يَجِدُونَهُ مَكْتُوبًا عِنْدَهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ يَأْمُرُهُمْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَاهُمْ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَيُحِلُّ لَهُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَيُحَرِّمُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْخَبَائِثَ وَيَضَعُ عَنْهُمْ إِصْرَهُمْ وَالْأَغْلَالَ الَّتِي كَانَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ. So for those who choose to follow that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, these are the ones who are going to be deserving of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another ayah, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا لِيُطَاعَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. That no prophet was sent in vain. No prophet was sent as an optional thing, whether people to follow, for people to follow him or not. It is not a choice for people when a prophet is sent. The only thing that they can do is to follow that prophet. When Sayyidina Nuh ala nabiyyina wa alayhi salatu was sent, he was sent with Islam. When Sayyidina Musa ala nabiyyina wa alayhi salatu wassalam was sent, he was sent with Islam. When Sayyidina Isa ala nabiyyina wa alayhi salatu wassalam was sent, he was sent with Islam. And when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was sent, he was sent to culminate that Islam. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in Surah Ali Imran, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ. Truly, the way of life that is accepted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-Islam. And in another ayah also that comes in Surah Ali Imran, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِي غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Those who seek any way of life apart from Islam will not be accepted from them, and in the hereafter they would be among the losers. Which Islam are we talking about? We're talking about the Islam in its comprehensive sense. The Islam of Sayyidina Nuh, the Islam of Sayyidina Ibrahim, the Islam of Sayyidina Musa, Sayyidina Isa, and all the other prophets ala nabiyyina wa alayhi salatu wasalam. And the final form, the conclusive and comprehensive form of that Islam is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam came with from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes us to another chapter in the story of Bani Israel, and that's a very warning chapter or part story where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us about that village of fishermen that were living by a body of water. Their main source of sustenance was fishing. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they were followers of Sayyidina Musa, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded them to rest on their Sabbath, on their Saturday. What do you mean by that? It means that they should not do any worldly thing on that Sabbath. They should dedicate that day to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this was sort of a rebellious village. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to test them, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed to test them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would make the fish disappear 6 days of the week. Sunday through Friday, no fish. When would fish start appearing? Friday evening, the beginning of the Sabbath. Saturday morning, the fish is swimming on the surface of the water. It could be caught with the hand. So what do they do? If they fish on Friday evening or Saturday, that would be forbidden. If they do not fish, that they do not find any food. And that was a sort of a test or a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So some of the evil people came up with an evil genius idea. Evil from the shaitan. They said, let's build some basins, some enclosures, and build some gates. The fish would come on Friday evening and enter these gates to these basins. And then as soon as they enter, on Friday evening and Saturday morning, we would lock these gates. So the fish would be enclosed and confined in these basins. Once Saturday sunset is over, the Sabbath is over, we can go ahead and fish that fish easily, like fishing from a barrel, basically. So we can catch that fish. What did they do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them, do not do any earthly thing. Just devote that to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Building the basins, opening the gates, closing the gates, all of that stuff, this is doing an earthly thing. So that's a disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The people now were three groups. People witnessing this event were three groups. One group said, let's build these basins and build the doors, and they control that flow of fish in and out. And these were a minority. There was another minority that said, this is wrong. This is you are playing games with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You should not do that. That's forbidden. And these were few. But the majority did not do the first thing and did not do the third thing. They just started watching. They sat idle and watched. They said, let's see what's going to happen now. If these people are successful, maybe we're going to do like them. We're going to eat that fish. But they did not forbid these people and say, tell them that this is unlawful. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us about their story in the Quran and about the punishment. When the punishment came, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned only two groups of the three, not all three of them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished the perpetrators who built these bases and these gates. They were destroyed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved the ones who enjoined good and forbade evil. What about the third group? The scholars have two different opinions. Neither of them is comforting, actually, or both of them might be comforting to the believers. Some of them say that, well, initially there were only two groups, there were not three, because the silent majority, by their silence, approved the wrongdoing. They did not do anything to change it. So that's why they were grouped with the wrongdoers and destroyed with the wrongdoers only the people who enjoined good and forbade evil, they were the ones who were saved. Other than that, there was only one group. That's one opinion. The second opinion, which is a little bit lenient, they say, well, they did not care for upholding the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not care about mentioning them. They were negligible. They're not worthy of being mentioned in the end of that story. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us the story about the person who received knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but instead of that knowledge bringing them closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it drove them the opposite way. And that's the story of another person from Bani Israel whose name was Bil'am ibn Ba'ura, according to most of the narrations of the tafsir. This is a man who received a lot of knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he was a worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but again he got arrogant. And he had a feud with Sayyidina Musa ala Nabina wa alayhi salatu wasalam. And the army of that was fighting Sayyidina Musa, the giants who were fighting Sayyidina Musa and his followers, basically endorsed or sponsored this man, Bil'am ibn Ba'ura, and asked him to supplicate against Sayyidina Musa, since he's a pious person, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala against Sayyidina Musa. And each time he would raise his hands and to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to destroy Sayyidina Musa and his people, he would make dua to support Sayyidina Musa and destroy his own side. And at the end, he told his people, you know what, if you want to defeat Musa and his army, I have a solution for you. It's the bad manners, it's the bad morals that can destroy the army. Send your women, let them act as prostitutes and seduce the people in the army of Sayyidina Musa ala Nabina wa alayhi salatu wasalam. So he was a messenger of evil instead of being an agent of good. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes him in a very unique description. فَمَثَلُهُ كَمَثَلِ الْكَلْبِ He's just like a dog. إِن تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْهِ يَلْهَثْ أَوْ تَتْرُكُهُ يَلْهَثْ ذَلِكَ مَثَلُ الْقَوْمِ الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا فَقْصُصِ الْقَصَصَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ He's just a dog with its tongue out of its mouth, panting. If you chase him, he would be panting. And if you leave him alone, he would still be panting. He did not benefit from the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the end of the surah, which again has so many examples and so many beautiful stories, but for the lack of time, we're gonna basically stop here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us about the believers, those who are mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا إِذَا مَسَّهُمْ طَائِفٌ مِّنَ الشَّيْطَانِ تَذَكَّرُوا فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْصِرُونَ Those who are mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when they are touched by the evil of the shaitan, and they may end up committing a mistake as soon as they finish committing that sin, or maybe even in the act of committing that sin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes them remember what they're doing, and their conscience gets back to them, فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْصِرُونَ As if they were blind when they were committing that sin. And they repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they deserve to be described by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the meaning of the hadith that a sinner does not sin while he is a believer. Belief or faith is sort of lifted above their head when they are committing that sin. So when they steal, when they commit adultery, and when they do major sins, as if faith has been elevated over above their heads, if they repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and wake up to their senses, that faith gets back to them. And if they insist and indulge in what they are doing and they do not repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, maybe gradually that faith is going to evaporate and it's going to disappear, and they're going to end up completely away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us this beautiful remembrance to recognize and to think and to ponder. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us about listening to that remembrance. وَإِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنُ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ وَأَنصِتُوا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ When the Quran is recited, listen to it. Hear it and listen to it. فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ وَأَنصِتُوا Hear and listen, which means the act of hearing, the physical part, and then listening, which is the mind part, understanding the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this would be a reason for receiving the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to entitle us to His mercy and to grant us paradise. And inshallah, tomorrow we're going to talk about another beautiful surah of the Quran, Surah Al-Anfal. So until tomorrow, inshallah, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.